Our gospel reading and the sermon text for today comes from John 14, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Tim, we should have put our names on our cups. Good morning. Excuse me. So yesterday, as I was preparing for this sermon, actually throughout the week, it just dawned on me yesterday that I was going to be preaching on a passage that uses the word Father about 12 times, and using an illustration that involves my father, and I'm preaching on Mother's Day. So let me just put a shout out to my mom, who always really was a source of comfort for me. I was kind of a mama's boy, as I'll say a little bit later. But she was wonderful, and I love her. And I know she's not watching because she has no cable, she has no internet, she has no computer. So I love you, Mom. So we're going to see how Jesus brings comfort to the troubled hearts of his disciples as they begin to anticipate his departure here in John 14. Troubled hearts. I'm sure that's something we can probably all relate to from time to time. I remember how deathly afraid I was as a kid of thunderstorms. My fear was more irrational than a fear of a big, scary thunderstorm. I mean, I was afraid of any kind of rain that was accompanied by thunder and lightning. But nothing could bring me comfort during a thunderstorm. I'd be anxious all day if I knew that there was even the possibility of one. It's amazing I can be out now, so I'm doing fine now. But this was hard for me. The only comfort I had in those times came from my father. Although, as I said, I was a mama's boy, and I would seek her out for a lot of comfort. She just didn't cut it when severe weather came. It was my father's presence. It was my father's words were always what I needed, because he knew what it was like. As he shared with me one day, he used to have the same fear when he was a kid. And so what he did was he learned more about the weather, and then he started understanding the weather more. And so he started sharing that knowledge with me. And he just had this calming presence with him. He understood my fear. He knew a lot about what I was afraid of. and he was able to calm my troubled heart. Now, even though he could never take the storm away, what he did was he helped me to see the storm in the right perspective. We all have times of anxiety and fear, and maybe you're not afraid of thunderstorms or never have been, but all of us have had times of anxiety and fear where we need comfort. Some of us are experiencing that even more so in the past few weeks. Some of us are having troubled hearts right now. And this is the situation, our passage for today. Jesus has told his disciples back in chapter 13, if you remember, that he was going away soon, but that they couldn't come with him. He also told his disciples that one of them was about to betray them. And the disciples still didn't know exactly who that was. And then he said that Peter was going to deny him in only a matter of hours, after Peter was so certain that he would lay down his life for his Lord. They were about to lose their Messiah. They were about to lose their friend, their source of comfort and security. And they left everything to follow him. And they learned throughout those 3 years to depend upon him for their very lives. And now, he's telling them he's going to leave. So obviously, they're deeply troubled. So Jesus starts off in verse 14, chapter 14 here, to provide some comforting words for his troubled disciples. These words of comfort from our Savior really still apply to us today. John even recorded the words of Jesus and the whole account of Jesus so that we may believe. So let's dig in and see how the Lord is going to comfort the troubled heart. So the first thing he says here in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." These are Jesus' first words of comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, don't continue in your trouble. This isn't some shallow, "it'll be okay," or "put a smile on your face." This is Jesus saying he acknowledges their troubled hearts, but he's telling them that they don't need to continue to a point of despair. He's not minimizing the moment, and he's not minimizing their fears, although we can tend to do that for other people sometimes. Jesus is not doing this. He's saying that they don't have to continue that way. He's about to give them a firm foundation on which they can rest their troubled hearts. And he starts off with this: "Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, some Bibles are able to translate this in different ways. Some will say, "You believe in God as a fact, so if you believe in God, believe in me." But the way I see this, and the problem is, the Greek words can either be a command or a statement of fact. They look the same in Greek, so it's a little confusing, and you see commentators going different ways on it. But I think Jesus is seeing the real problem here to start off with their faith. He's saying, "Believe in God. Believe in me." He's inviting them. It's a gentle nudge, a gentle imperative here to say, "Trust in me and trust in God." Because he knows that when our hearts are troubled, one of the first things to go is our faith. Our faith starts falling apart. And he's saying, "Brothers, you can trust me. You can still believe in me because I have never changed. And God has never changed, and my mission has never changed. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something amazing for you." He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many, many dwellings. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" In verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you're going to be also." In my Father's house are many rooms. What's Jesus saying here? My Father's house is really, it's a metaphor for heaven. He's saying that in heaven, there's plenty of places for you to dwell. And I know that I've heard messages and sermons where the preacher is saying that this is about God building mansions for us. But I don't think we get that from this passage, honestly. The word for rooms here, or dwellings, or mansions, as the King James puts it, is really more about being with someone, dwelling with him, abiding with him. It's only used two other times in the New Testament, and both times are in chapter 14. The other time is verse 23, where he says, where Jesus says, "And my Father will love him and will come to him and will make our home with him." So this is about dwelling with God. And what Jesus is saying here is there's plenty of room. Heaven is a big place, and there's room for his people. There's room for you, my disciples. There's room for you, followers of Christ. He says, if this wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going. But the fact is that when I am going, I'm going to come back. He's assuring his troubled disciples that heaven has a place for them. And that his abiding with the Father is going to come to reality one day when he comes back to bring us all to be with him. And he's going to prepare that place. Now, what does that mean, that he's going to prepare a place for us? Does that mean that for the past 2,000 years, he's put together a construction company in heaven to build a community of people? No, I don't believe so. I don't know what he has been doing for the last 2,000 years, but I know he's been interceding for us and sitting at the right hand of the Father. But and it doesn't have any kind of explanation as to what heaven is like in this passage. But I trust that it's going to be wonderful. The point of this passage here is that he's going to prepare a new place for us. He's saying, I'm going away, but I'm not going away forever. I'm not going away for nothing. I'm going away for you. Because the Father has sent me here for you. And I'm going to now make it possible to be together with you forever in the Father's house. How's he preparing this place then? It's what he's about to do. His work of preparing a place for us is his work of taking our sins upon himself. It's what he's about to do. It's why he's telling his disciples he's going to leave. He's going to the cross. He's going to take our sins upon himself and nail them to the cross that we would bear them no more. Thus, breaking down the wall of enmity, the wall of hostility that was between us and the Father, that we may now be reunited with him. That is his work of preparation for us. That we may be reunited to him and forever, one day, dwell in a place where there will no longer will we have to worry about COVID-19. No longer will we have to worry about cancer or leukemia, or racial persecution, or murders, or any crimes, or unemployment, depression, fear, murder, suicide, substance abuse. It'll all be gone. It will all be gone because Jesus is coming and taking us to a place where none of that exists, where we will abide with the Father. He's telling them and he's telling us that this isn't the end. Yes, I'm going away, but it's not the end. There's more. And oh, what a day that will be. As the hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But notice in all this, Jesus never took away the disciples' trouble, did he? He was still to be betrayed. He was still going to be denied. Peter was still going to have to bear that weight of guilt. Judas was still going to commit suicide. Christ was going to still be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And Jesus himself was troubled about that. As he says back in chapters 12 and 13, he speaks of him being troubled. But he gave hope in the midst of this trouble. He gave assurance to put the present pain and anxiety that the disciples were experiencing, to put it into proper perspective. There is hope, brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 does the same thing. He also does it in chapter 8. He talks about this hope that we have in midst of our troubled hearts, in midst of the sufferings that we are now experiencing. And he's speaking not to Christ's disciples, not to Christ, not to the 12. He's speaking to those just like us who have never seen Christ face to face, who have never walked with him in the same way the 12 walked. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're transient, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal." In Romans 8, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Christ is going to prepare a place for us, and he will come back and take us there. And all of what we are going through will seem like nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed at that time. That's what Jesus was talking about, the eternal dwelling with the Father. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, "And you know the way. You know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas speaks up. He says, "We don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." This is probably the most challenging statements of the Christian faith, because it's a statement of exclusivity. And exclusivity is very challenging in our current day especially, but it always has been. Think of the statement Jesus is saying here. He's saying, nobody comes to the Father except through me. No, not all roads lead to heaven. No, not all roads lead to God. The road that leads to Christ leads to God. All the roads that lead to Christ lead to God, but it has to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, with these words, Christ wants to tear and turn our hearts from all trust in anything else and pin them to himself alone. And yet Jesus is inclusive, isn't he? Think of it this way. When he says in Matthew, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's calling all who would come to him to come to him and rest in him and come to the Father. The beautiful thing of this, of what Jesus says, is the way to the Father, you see, is not a method. It's not accomplished in some series of steps, but the way to the Father is a person. It's a relationship. This is amazing. The implications of this are amazing, because if this is a series of steps, if it's a method, or if it's some rigid discipline, then I'm out. Because I know I'm going to blow it. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I'm going to get it wrong. But if it's a relationship with a loving Savior who never lets you go, then yes, I'm still going to blow it. I'm still going to get it wrong. I'm still going to make mistakes. But I won't ever lose his love for me. I will never lose my dwelling place with him and with the Father. Back to the Apostle Paul. He got this really well. You remember the Apostle Paul, what he was doing in his past was trying to kill Christians, trying to put the church to death, until Christ got a hold of him. And when Christ got a hold of him, Paul understood what it meant to be loved. Paul understood what it meant to be secure in Christ, to have a Savior that would never let you go, no matter what. A Savior that cleansed him and forgave him and held on to him. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, if you know Christ and Christ is in you, then you are secure in that. At the end of chapter 8, well, let's go to verse 28. Yes, we all mess up. We all screw up. We all blow it. But Paul says this famous verse, we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That includes our mistakes. That includes our failures. That includes my mess. Because I'm in Christ. Christ takes those things in some mysteriously beautiful way and works them for my good and his glory. Can you beat that? And then he says at the end of chapter 8, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because it's not a method, but it's a person, and it's a person who holds on to you for dear life and will never let you go. Praise God that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you know the way because you know me. Or should I say, because he knows me. And then we come to verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And now Philip speaks up. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and we're good. And Jesus, now you kind of sense this loving tone in Jesus that says, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The disciples still don't get it. What Jesus is getting at here, I believe, is that the same way the Father works and speaks through him, where he's going here, is the same way the Father works and speaks through him, is what he's trying to get across to them, is the same way that he's going to work and speak through them. Everything Jesus was doing was saying, I do the works of my Father. When I speak the words of my Father. Now I'm going away. But the problem right now that the disciples have, and what's causing a lot of their trouble in their heart, is that for Jesus to go away, they're used to him being right there with him every moment. When there was a storm on the sea, they woke him up. They were able to go down in the boat and wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? He gets up, he has little faith, and he calms the storm. When people were hungry, he fed them. When there was death, they went to him, and there was resurrection. When they couldn't overcome the demons, when they couldn't cast out the demons, they went to Jesus. Lord, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus takes care of it. And Jesus answers their questions. Jesus was there all the time. When they didn't know what to do, they leaned on him for an answer. They might not have got the answer they wanted, but they knew that they were safe with him. The disciples needed Jesus. They needed his presence with them. They were used to depending on him when they were in trouble. Anytime they needed him, he was right there with them. They could ask him anything, at any time. Because he was always there. Imagine the loss. Imagine the feeling of fear they had to know that they were going to be now going into life without Jesus. They didn't hear. They didn't know it all yet. They didn't understand everything yet, which should be comforting for us because he said, you know me. You know the way. You know the Father. But you still don't get it. That's comforting for me. Because there are a lot of things I still don't get. And I'm very hard-headed. But Jesus is still caring and loving me. And then we come to this last three verses here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Do you see the transition? He's saying, the works that I do are the works of the Father, and now I'm going away. But now I'm saying that anyone who believes in me will do the works that I do, because I'm now going to be working through them. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So he's telling the disciples, you can continue. This is the comfort he's giving them. You can still call upon me. I'm always with you through the end. He wants his disciples to know that they can continue to ask him. In fact, he wants them to. That's how he's going to be working from now on. He's going to be working through them, through his disciples, and thus bring the gospel to the entire world. How can he say, though, that they're going to do greater works than him? Honestly, that's kind of tough, because I've never seen, we don't read about anybody doing anything greater than what Jesus did. They did some great works, the disciples did, but nothing compared to the works of Jesus, the miracles. But this isn't just talking about miracles. The works of Jesus are broad. They deal with Jesus preaching the gospel, his prophesying, and his works, and some miracles. But how can he say that they're going to be greater? Well, let's try to put it in this perspective. Jesus, although he did great, miraculous things and preached amazing truths, he influenced a small part of the world, area of Palestine. But imagine now when his works now are going into his disciples and being worked throughout the world. The gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world. The greater works are the works of Christ multiplied and expanded through his disciples in Palestine and everywhere. But the works of the disciples really aren't the works of the disciples, are they? They're the works of Jesus. In the same way that the Father was working through Jesus, now Jesus is going to be doing his works through the disciples. This is how one theologian, I think his last name is Sweet, S-W-E-T-E, says, so the mystery of this, doing greater works than Jesus, the mystery of this is partly explained. It is not we who do the greater things than Christ, but it's Christ, ascended and glorified now, who does greater things than the Christ in the days of his flesh. Christ is still doing his work. It's always Christ who's doing the work. It's just now going to be put through his disciples and through those who follow him. Remember what he said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we have this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Tim preached some of that, so thanks, Tim. That's pretty much what I would say, is that according to my will, for Jesus' sake, is really according to what Jesus would pray, according to what Jesus would do. Now this isn't something that Jesus is saying, anything you ask for, anything you want, that's not what he was saying. It was anything that you ask that's in accordance with my will. The truth is, this is no different than how Jesus was working when he was in the flesh. He never did anything outside of his will. Remember, the disciples asked him if he could bring fire down on the Samaritans. It wasn't part of his will. And so he denied them. The Apostle Paul even asked that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, that God would remove that. But it wasn't part of his will. In fact, what was part of his will, that his weakness would be made strong in Christ, that Christ's strength would be made evident in Paul's weakness. That weakness was for a purpose. So we pray and we wait. We pray, and if the Lord, if this is according to the Lord's will, it will be answered. But the point here is that we seek the Lord for the answers, and we trust the Lord to work. What Jesus is saying is, just as you asked me when I was in the flesh, my disciples, it's not going to be any different. I'm still going to work, but it's going to be on a greater scale. We're going to see the gospel go to the world because of what I'm going to do through you. And from there, when we pray and when we ask, we go back to verse 1 and believe, entrust ourselves to him, and entrust ourselves to God, entrusting every prayer that if it be his will, that he will do it, but also trusting that he will get glory out of anything we ask in one way or another, either by denying us or by granting it. But through it all, he will be with us, and he will be growing us. My brothers and sisters, acknowledge your troubled hearts, but you don't need to fall into despair. Believe on him. Know that his presence remains with us. He's working in us and through us, and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. I was going to read out of... Give me a moment. I'm going to get this... I want to close with verse 5 of How Firm a Foundation. It's probably my favorite hymn, and I think every time I preach, I think I try to weasel it in into the liturgy. But listen to these words. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, the soul that has entrusted itself in Jesus, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Brothers and sisters, no matter what your trouble today, no matter what your trouble in your life, whatever you've been going through, know this, that you can call upon the Lord. He is with you. He is here for us. He is listening, and you can ask him anything, but entrust yourself to him, entrust yourself to him, that he will give you what is according to his will. Be comforted. Be comforted. It's in Christ's name. Amen.